It's a privilege to worship with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Greet you in the name of our Redeemer who lives and who so loved the church that he gave himself for it. My mind went to the words of the songwriter in the hymn, "The church is one foundation. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." And what a privilege it is to be adopted into the family of our Father and to be part of the body of Christ. One night, deep inside a human body, its various organs held an impromptu meeting. They'd had enough. The heart spoke up first. 45 years of nonstop beating, lub-dub, lub-dub, no rest, no thanks, no vacations. Somebody else can pump blood for a change. Feet, I think it's your turn. Well, the feet shuffled nervously and said, "Pump blood? That's your job. I walk and run. I'm not built for pumping blood." As the heart sulked, the lungs chimed in. "You think you have it tough? Try keeping everyone alive without oxygen for a bit. Then maybe you'd appreciate everything I do." And so the lungs folded their lobes and refused to move. Pretty soon, without oxygen, the brain started to feel foggy. The brain said, "What's going on down there? I can't think straight." Meanwhile, the liver piped up, grumbling. "Typical. I do all the dirty work around here. Screening out toxins, filtering blood, producing bile. And do I ever get noticed? Nope. Nobody thanks a liver. Nobody even knows what bile is. Fine, let the toxins build up." And within moments, the whole body began to suffer and to fail. Oxygen levels dropped, blood stopped flowing, toxins build up, and panic started to spread through every system of the body. And meanwhile, the appendix smirked and said, "Look at those workaholics. I'm just along for the ride. Let the rest of them do the work." And as the body began shutting down, even the appendix realized something. A dead body doesn't need organs at all. And finally, the heart spoke up again, weakly this time. It said, "Friends, I'm realizing something. I can't do this alone. None of us can. If I don't pump, the blood doesn't move, and without the lungs, there's no oxygen, and without the liver, we all get sick, and the appendix doesn't have the most obvious job, but it's still part of this body." And so one by one, the organs agreed, and slowly the rhythm returned to the body. Lub-dub, inhale, exhale, purified, detox, and the body began to live again, whole and strong, because every part, every organ, big or small, did its job. You know, when the organs and the cells of the physical body stop doing their individual jobs, it leads to organ failure and death. But as members of the body of Christ, the church, we can sometimes shamefully start to think or even act like the organs in this little story. We tend to begin to think and act like the Christian life is all about me, all about Jesus and me. And the rest of you, you can go do your own thing and just leave me to do my thing. And we develop a severe case of tunnel vision. Tunnel vision occurs when you appear to be looking through a straw and you can't see the peripheral vision. You can't see things on the side. And we tend to be that way as humans. We tend to focus on our own needs and on our own desires and our own preferences, and we lose sight of the body as a whole. We lose sight of the brothers and sisters that may be standing in our blind spot. And I believe this morning that only as we truly reconnect to our head and realize our dependence on the entire body can we be healed from that natural tunnel vision that we have. The title of the message this morning is The Myth of the Self-Sustaining Christian. And my burden is simply to renew our appreciation and deep love for the body of Christ. And I don't bring this message because I see a severe need at Providence to function better as a body. I'm not bringing this message as a wake-up call. I'm rather bringing it as a call to maintain what we have and to build and to nurture the good things that God is doing among us. Because the default setting is if we don't build and nurture something, we will lose it. I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for an introductory passage. Some Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Paul studied human anatomy and physiology as part of his schooling. We have no proof of that, but I think it's obvious from 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul knew about human anatomy and physiology, how the body works, and he saw the analogy between the human body and the church. 1 Corinthians 12, read verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The first part of the message, I'd like to look at Christ's plan for his body. There is nothing greater, there is no greater organization, there is no greater being on earth than the body of Christ, because of its connection to Christ and its extension beyond this earth into heaven itself. So what is Christ's plan for his body? Well, first, he must be the head. You can keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 12 because we'll be coming back there. But I'd like to read a few verses in Ephesians 4 on this point, that he, Christ, must be the head. Ephesians 4 verse 13 says, Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Someone has said that where Christ is, there is the church. Because Christ is the head of the church, Christ himself told his disciples in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. And so men may put together a visible society here on earth. They can have a society, they can draw up a constitution and bylaws, they can draw up a mission statement, they can all speak the same language, and they may even call it a church. But it is not the body of Christ, and they are not one in Christ unless he is the head. As head, Christ directs the church. In our bodies, all the nerves throughout our body meet in the brain. They all connect back to the brain. Someone said our brain is like jamming all of the phone connections in the world into a thimble. That's how complicated our brain is with all of these nerves connecting and intersecting. And from the brain, all that information is processed, and the brain communicates to the entire body virtually instantaneously. So everything goes back to the head, and from the head, the body is directed. And if a nerve is severed, for example, the spinal cord being one of the most prominent examples of this, if a nerve is severed, everything in the body below that injury is paralyzed and dies, because the communication stops. The head is no longer controlling that part of the body. It often withers, shrinks, the muscle collapses and atrophies. I read a story of a man who was paralyzed from the neck down, and he had absolutely no control of his arm muscles, to the point where, to keep his arms from just flopping, they had to tie his hands together over his chest. You see, the communication from his head to his body had been severed, and his body was, in essence, dead. And our soul speaks through and acts through our body, and our body reveals our soul. And so true Christians, as the body of Christ, manifest Christ's presence amongst men. You wouldn't find a severed finger at an accident site and say, this represents a person. And so neither does a single individual who's determined to represent Christ on his own represent the body of Christ. It is a privilege and a responsibility of us to together speak for and act for Christ, to reveal his character and his heart to the world. So as head, Christ directs the body. As head, Christ nourishes the body. Christ lives in our hearts by his Spirit. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 tells us this very plainly. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Colossians 3:4 calls Christ, refers to Christ, who is our life. It is the head, Christ as head, that nourishes us. And just as the spirit of our body is sensitive to the needs of the entire body, all the parts, and is alert to defend our body and to help our body, just so the members in the body of Christ don't have an independent life in themselves. If a part of your body is severed, it very quickly becomes senseless and powerless and dead. It does not stand on its own, separated from the body. If someone loses a limb through an accident, it's a race against time to get them to a medical facility that can reattach it in hopes that it can be reconnected to the body. Because if they lose that window of time, it can't exist away from the head. As head, Christ also unites the body. You know, your fingers and your wrist are neighbors in your body. But the fact remains that your fingers only communicate to your wrist through the head. There's really no way of your fingers and your wrist communicating directly with each other. When there needs to be communication, the fingers send their information through the nerves to the brain, and the brain sends the information back to the wrist. And so, if the nerves between the fingers and the brain, or between the wrist and the brain, were severed, your fingers and your wrist would be like two dead bodies just happening to be in the same room. They only connect with each other through the head. The left hand can only touch the right hand by communicating through the head. Think of how this works when you're string trimming and the string trimmer picks up a stone and throws it in your face. Your eyes don't tell the eyelids to blink. The eyes warn the brain that warns the nerves to spring the muscles of the eyelid shut. Even the eye and the eyelid can only communicate with each other through the head, as they're connected through the head. And so we are one in Christ. We have the same faith, the same Father, the same Lord, the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And so the body of Christ should have a single will that controls it. We should be working toward a single end. So union to Christ is essential to life and to growth and to perfection, both for each member individually and for the body collectively. So if we want fellowship with Christ, if you want fellowship with Christ this morning, join his body, not just in name, but in your with your entire being, and you will find life because you are connected to the head. You know, we may survive if some of the members are severed. It's not a pleasant thing in church life if members are severed from the body. But the body can survive, even if it's handicapped. But the body will never survive if it is severed from Christ, the head. As he is, so are we in this world. That's how important Christ is to each of us individually and as we connect to him through the body. Martin Luther said, "Apart from the church, salvation is impossible." Now, you have to read that statement carefully and discerningly. It is not that the church provides salvation. God provides salvation. But what I believe what Luther is saying is that a saved individual cannot fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church, apart from being with the church. So our membership in the body of Christ becomes an indispensable mark of our salvation. We are incapable on our own of living out our Christian life. So Christ's plan for his body is that first, he must be the head. Secondly, he intends for the body to be one organism. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12 tells us this. "For as the body is one, all the members of that one body are one body, so is Christ." Verse 20, "And now are they many members, yet one body." You know, life begins, or actually starts to work itself out at a cellular and tissue level. It is only as the tissues and the cells of the body work together that the organs work together and the systems work together and the body works together. And so it builds up from that very basic level to the universal body. And we cannot profess to be part of the whole body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, if we cannot cooperate at a local level. One way that the church is one organism is that the new birth merges our distinctions. And so unity in diversity is the law of the church. Yes, there is diversity, but there is unity because we have all experienced the new birth and we are all connected to the head. And so that living whole consists of parts that exist and work for each other and all together. The body is incomplete without its component parts. I do not believe that engrafting us into Christ and engrafting us into the body of Christ are two separate things. Now, it is true that there is often a time period of instruction between a person becoming a Christian and becoming an official member of a local body. But I believe that God at the same moment joins us to Christ and to his body. In other words, we're not independent to do our own thing as a Christian. Romans 12:5 says that so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Becoming part of Christ makes us members one of another. We're not independent to do our own thing. We're not individual grains of sand that just exist on the same beach. We're not independent trees that just happen to be growing in the same forest. We're not detached houses that just exist in the same neighborhood. We are in the same body. Because salvation puts us into fellowship with Christ along with all the other members that are in fellowship with Christ. And so, if we are in fellowship with Christ, we automatically should be in fellowship with each other. Yes, to the universal invisible church, but also the local visible body. And so we don't necessarily lose our identity or individuality becoming members of the body of Christ. Notice these are members in particular, but we become so assimilated into each other as part of the body that we are so assimilated into each other and so assimilated into Christ that we act freely in harmony, just as a healthy body does. And our union with our fellow body members should be just as real as our union with Christ. And I don't believe that our union with Christ can be very intimate if we want nothing to do with his followers. I believe what Christ is telling us by saying, my body is one, but members in particular, is saying, I am in you. Yes, I'm in you, and I'm in you, and I'm in you, and I'm in you. But there is more of me in all of you together than there is in any one of you individually or separately. Paul Brand was a missionary doctor, and he said this, and this ties in with a thought that was given at our spring conference as well. I was intrigued by this quote. All of us joined to him are an extension of the incarnation. God reproduces and lives out his image in millions of ordinary people like us. It is a supreme mystery. We are called to bear that image as a body because any one of us taken individually would present an incomplete image. One partly false and always distorted, like a single glass chip hacked from a mirror. But collectively, in all our diversity, we can come together as a community of believers to restore the image of God in the world. That is a mystery, but it's a beautiful thought. I by myself am just this little chip of glass that tends to distort the image of God, but together we bring our diversity and we make the entire picture. You know, a healthy human body has no dead nerves, it has no lazy muscles, it has no stiff joints. Its vision is clear, its complexion is as bright as the noonday sun, it has steady strength, it has toned muscles, it has a balanced breath, it has a steady heartbeat. And so a healthy church or body of Christ doesn't have paralyzed members. It doesn't have reluctant members. It doesn't have dormant members. Its witness is as clear as the sun. The love among the members is as fair as the noonday breeze. It's like a breathtaking army marching in step with its banners flying. I know I've given this example before in messages, but it bears repeating. There are groups of aspen trees in the West that are so interconnected at the roots that they're considered to be a singular organism. And they're actually identical genetically, so that they're called clones. And one particular clone called the Pando clone in southern Utah covers over 100 acres, 100 acres of aspen trees all joined into one root system, genetically identical. And that is a picture of the unity, the one organism that Christ wants for his body. And so again, no part of the body can survive if it's separated from the body. I remember when I worked at the sign shop years ago, we did a lot of work with X-Actos cutting things. And there was one particular day that I was cutting along a straight edge and made the unfortunate mistake of having my finger over the edge of the straight edge. And so I separated the side of my finger from the rest of it. Well, it doesn't matter what you separate from your body. The smallest part that is separated from your body, a skin cell, a hair, the tip of the finger, when it's separated from the body, it dies. And so when we break our union with Christ, we also break our union with his body. If we break our union with his body, we break our union with Christ. And either way, it leads to eventual death. We cannot be the body of Christ individually. Third part of Christ's plan for his body is that the body is made of many members. Yes, it's one organism, but it's many members. Verse 14, it's not one member, but many. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? And so the members of the body of Christ vary exceedingly. But while there is diversity in that unity, it actually lends itself to the power and effectiveness of the gospel. The gospel is far more effective than any plan of man because it is so adaptable, because it meets man exactly where his need is. And what better demonstrates that than the body of Christ, where people of diverse backgrounds and diverse experiences are unified to the head who meets all of their individual needs and brings them together. And we see this throughout nature. Repeatedly, there are patterns that have unity in spite of diversity. Think of the leaves on a maple tree. Yes, you can look at a maple tree and say that is a maple tree because of the shape of its leaves, but there are probably no two leaves on that tree that are identical. There is diversity in the unity. Think of snowflakes. Yes, those are snowflakes, but they all have their own individual diversity. Fingerprints, similar pattern, but very diverse. They even claim, and I've never gone around counting, they even claim that each giraffe has its own individual, distinct pattern of spots. And yet, we recognize them as giraffes. God, as a creator, is a master of unity filled with diversity. It makes a rich and beautiful world to live in, and it makes a very powerful church as we come together. So each member has its specific role to fill in the body. Think of it as in your human body. Some parts are exchanging oxygen and carbon dioxide. Some parts are digesting food. Some parts are screening the blood for waste. Some are repairing cells and tissue. Some are building new cells. And so no part of your physical body had ever better say, I'm too insignificant to be any account. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. The eye can't say I'm not of the body. The foot can't say I'm not of the body. And so in the body of Christ, no member should ever say, I'm too insignificant to be any count among the members of Christ. You know, the small parts of a machine are just as critical as the major parts. In 1991, there was a Continental Airlines plane that plunged suddenly into a cornfield and killed all 14 people on board. And as they did the investigation, of course, they started by looking at the big parts, the major parts. Well, did an engine fail? No, the engines were okay. Now, did a wing break off? No, the wings were okay. And as a result of their investigation, they discovered that what caused the plane to plunge into the cornfield was some screws missing in the tail section of the plane after a routine maintenance. Very small components that caused the destruction of the plane just as surely as if a wing had fallen off. And so while the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we don't all have equal earthly importance, and I use that term carefully because I believe we're all equally important to Christ. But in an earthly way of looking at it, you know, not everybody has the same role or the same level of responsibility. But it's not for us as members to decide who's important and who's unimportant, or to decide that we are unimportant, because every nerve and artery and cell has a place in your body that no other nerve or artery or cell can fill. You know, the bones of your hand and the bones of your foot could never change places without significantly injuring and inconveniencing the limb to which it would belong. They're both wonderful members of the body. The foot has 28 bones, 19 muscles, and 200,000 nerve endings, and it has three arches to distribute the weight of your body. It's like a miniature suspension bridge in three dimensions. It actually stores and releases energy like a spring to help give some buoyancy to your walk. But the hand's just as wonderful. 23 bones, 29 joints. Most of the muscles are back in your arms so that your hands remain very nimble and very slim and trim. You have an opposable thumb to help you grip. And you have so much control over those muscles and bones that you can do everything from picking up an egg without crushing it to gripping a sledgehammer. It's an amazing organ. And each fingertip has 17,000 nerve endings that help give you that sensitivity. And sometimes we say, well, the foot isn't as complex or dexterous as what the hand is. I would hate to be reduced to eating with my feet. But the hand is crippled without the foot. The hand is not going to walk over to the table and get the food if it has no foot to walk it there. And think about what a tremendous pain it would be to walk on your hands because they lack the arches and the engineering to support your weight. You might do it for fun for a time if you are so nimble, but you're not going to do it for the rest of your life unless you're forced to. And so just so in the body of Christ, God has placed each of us where he wants us. Verse 18 tells us this clearly. He has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them. And so our role, our talents are not arbitrary. They're not just chance. And we dare not choose to move to a different role in his kingdom without his initiation of that. One member supplies what the others lack. And so a challenge for each of us here this morning. No one can do in the body at Providence what you do as well as what you do it. That's part of the plan of God. We need the eyes in the body that are quick to discern and maybe give me some conviction where I lack conviction. They're the watchmen. We need strong, diligent hands. We need firm footing, feet that are steady when maybe I tend to fly off the handle. I need somebody to steady me. We need tongues that are ready with answers, but we need ears that are open to hearing and listening. We need loving faces. We need tender hearts. We need backs that are ready to bend down and sometimes bend over backwards. Our combined effort as members of the body always achieves a higher end than any individual effort could. And within this body, there is a perfect harmony of arrangement. This is not some clumsy piece of mechanical equipment that has no flexibility. We're not just involuntary instruments that God programmed and we go through life robotically. We act freely as God has given us free will, and that's actually to His honor and glory when we come together. And when we come together, even the feebler gifts are necessary. We need the gift of humility. We need the gift of fidelity. We need the gift of truth. We need the gift of sensitivity. We need the gift of contentment. We need the gift of love and charity. We need the gift of ministering to each other through cards and encouragement. We need the gift of prayer. We need the gift of teaching. We need the gift of ministering to children just as much as we need the gifts that are more obvious and out front. Someone has said there are no unnecessary organs in the body of Christ, only unused ones. Think about it this way. Our endocrine glands are the glands that secrete chemicals to power our body. And it's easy to ignore them and misunderstand them until one malfunctions. But let me tell you, you can be very thankful when there is an emergency and your adrenaline glands kick in and give you a burst of superhuman energy. I remember the story years ago of the combine header that had fallen on a man and was pinning him. And one of his co-workers picked up the one end of the header and he was able to wiggle out. He went back later after the adrenaline left his body and he couldn't budge it. That's a gland that you don't think of, but it had a very useful part to play in that experience. The second part of the message is attitudes that we should cultivate as members. We looked at Christ's plan. He is the head. We are one organism, but we have diversity in that unity. What are some of the attitudes that we should cultivate as members? And the first is simply mutual dependence. We see this clearly in verses 14 to 18. The foot cannot say, I am not of the hand, therefore I'm not of the body. The ear can't say, I'm not the eye, so that I'm not the body. The whole body can't be one member. And one member can't be the whole body. Christ's aim for his earthly body is that we help each other. Verses 21 through 24. The members of the body that seem to be feeble are the ones that we actually need. And the ones that appear to be less honorable are the ones that we should actually recognize as very honorable. God hath tempered the body together, giving honor to the part that lacks. And so God bestows the blessings of Christ not on us merely for our own benefit, but for the good of the entire body. He does not give us the blessings of salvation just to exploit on ourselves. He gives them to us to bless His body. Think of how your body works together when you're driving a vehicle. Your eye cannot manipulate the steering wheel and the gear shift. Your hand cannot see the road ahead. And your foot cannot direct your hand how to move. Your ear cannot press on the accelerator or the brake pedal. And so God, in the body of Christ, made us so that our happiness as individuals depends on a life of serving each other. The church, the body of Christ, is not a club that we join for our advantage or our convenience. Serving one another in the body is a moral necessity, and I do not believe that we can live for ourselves without violating the will of God. I believe it is disobedience to the will of God to live only for ourselves. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of self-sacrificing love and redeeming kindness. And we're told in Romans 8 that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. We're not connected to the head if we don't have that Spirit. Ignatius, early church father, said, "He therefore who does not assemble with the church has even by this displayed his pride, and he has condemned himself." That's strong statements, but I believe it's based on biblical principle. Christ's aim for his earthly body is equality. Even the poorest, the most neediest person, if he is a child of God, is equal in the body to the most wealthy, most cultured person in the body. And we dare not joy or sorrow as though we are our own, because we are bought with a price. And the price was paid for the body. It was not paid for me as an individual. Christ paid it for the church. You know, it's really against nature for members of the physical body to work against each other. We call it an autoimmune disease. When one part of the body stops recognizing another part of the body as being a legitimate part of the body and begins to attack it. It's an autoimmune disease, and it causes a lot of problems. Cancer is really when one cell goes rogue and starts to act on its own against the direction of the body. And so it is the duty of each of us as a member of the body to cherish each other and to promote the spirit of unity. We should have an interest in each other and be in touch with each other and visit each other and hold each other accountable. We should have a mutual forbearance with each other and respect and honor for each other. Henry Ward Beecher says that every man should have a sizable cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. And that is the spirit of Christ in the church. We are looking to bury the faults of our brothers and sisters rather than exploit them. The hymn writer says, "Wherever in the world I am, in whatsoever state, I have a fellowship with hearts to keep and cultivate, a work of lowly love to do for him on whom I wait. I ask thee for the daily strength to none that ask denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. In service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My inmost heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free." And here's the truth: a life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. And that is what brings unity in the body. Another attitude that we should cultivate is one of mutual sympathy. Verses 25 and 26. Should have the same care for each other. If one suffers, all suffer. If one rejoices, all rejoice. You know, in our physical body, an injury to any part affects the whole body. Nerves communicate to the brain that something happened, and the brain communicates back to the body how to respond. And so a splinter in your little finger can make your whole body sick if it's left go. The whole head aches. There's a throb throughout the whole body up the arm, and depending on how long it festers, that gets worse and worse. It can disrupt sleep. It can kill appetite. It can ruin your digestion. It can cause fever and inflammation as the brain says, rush blood cells to that area to fight the infection. You know, if you hit your left thumb with a hammer, do you think your right hand would sit there and laugh at what happened to the left hand? Ha ha ha. Finally got what was coming to you. That's ridiculous. What's the instinct when you hit your left thumb with a hammer? Your instinct is for your right hand to grab it and comfort it. And so injury to one member of the body of Christ is injurious to all. And injury or illness to the lowest member is communicated to the head, Christ, who then pours out sympathy and guidance and power to the other members of the body on how to meet that need. And he does that through the agency of all the other body members. And so if we do any good, the credit is not to us. The credit is to our head, who initiated that good deed that we did and carried it out through us and blessed us in the end. And so we should lay each other's struggles and triumphs to our heart and lay it on our mind. And you know how this is when someone is sick or someone is, you know, facing the death of a loved one. It should weigh on us as members. It should be right there. We should think of it through the day and breathe a prayer for them. It's a fulfillment of Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This mutual sympathy also means that our offenses are resolved for the good of the body. John Chrysostom, who was an early church father, said, "As when by chance a thorn is planted in the heel, all the body manifests a fellow feeling. Back, hands, stomach, and thighs are drawn together. Hands, like attendants, approach the wounded part and proceed to extract the painful fixture. Head stoops, eyes look sad, and the brow is furrowed with parallels of solicitude." And Pilgrim Marpeck said this: "The natural body cannot lose a member without pain, nor does it immediately cut it off, even if it is failing and weak. Rather, it uses all kinds of medicines And as long as it is not dead and only painful, the body bears it with patience and long-suffering and delays the penalty to allow for improvement. That is the spirit of the body of Christ. I think I've used this illustration before, but a man told of his dad who was a beekeeper, and he went to help his dad with some things, and there was a bucket of honey. Three bees were drowning in the honey. And this man said, well, can't you do something to save them? And his dad said, well, they're too sticky. They'll never survive. Just let them. Well, the man continued to harass his father until his father finally took a yogurt container and dipped the three bees out and left them there in the yogurt container. And almost instantly, they were surrounded by members of the colony who proceeded to work very carefully to clean all the sticky honey off of those three bees. And they kept at it until they had the bees completely clean, and when they came back later to check on them, they had flown away with their fellows. They refused to abandon their members, fellow members of the colony. There is no permission needed this morning to get busy in the kingdom. You need no church authority to reach out to someone in the congregation who needs help. And we dare not be indifferent, but rather be filled with tenderness and zeal. Lastly, an attitude we should have is mutual joy. Verse 26, one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And maybe this one is actually harder than suffering with each other. Do you ever feel this tendency? What's the natural tendency when someone else succeeds? The natural tendency of our carnal man is envy, jealousy, and irritation. We can't stand to see other people do better than what we can. And so, in the body of Christ, the attitude that we must promote is encouragement and uplifting for the good of the body. There not be any party spirit. Because spiritual gifts, and you read on into the rest of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, spiritual gifts are not given for competition among the members. They're given for completion of the body. And so gossip and factions and unresolved conflicts are really like autoimmune diseases in which members of Christ's body attack each other rather than working together to attack spiritual enemies. You know, when the body attacks itself, we call it a disease. When the church attacks itself, we should call it sin. I don't know if you've ever been to a historical site where you see one of those wooden figures where it may be a soldier painted or a pioneer or some prominent historical figure, and the body is painted there, and then there's a hole for the head, so that tourists can walk up behind this figure and put their head through and look like they received a change of body. Put themselves in this historical site. And it's meant to be a playful thing, especially for children, but you know, the illusion often falls short. Because if you look at pictures that have been taken of someone putting their head into those wooden props, the head never seems to match the body. And they end up looking a little bit more humorous than actually convincing. But on a sobering note, think about standing back and looking through the world's eyes at the church, at our church, at our little corner of the universal church. What does the world see when they look at the church as a picture of the body of Christ? Do they see Christ as the head with a natural, perfect union to the body? Do they see a seamless life and character and purpose flowing from the head to the body? Or do they see something that doesn't quite fit? Do they see a head that isn't quite aligned to the body, or really a body that's not aligned to the head? Do they laugh at a misfit? Or do they stand in awe that a human body can be so perfectly aligned to a divine head? Let's kneel for prayer.